Good evening again. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus, that great shepherd seeking his sheep, and the rejoicing in heaven as we come to him. Again, thankful for the faithfulness of God, the work of God, the continual, just thought about that in that song we were singing. The mighty power of God. Where can we go and escape from God's presence? Anywhere we could go today, God would not be there. As the created children of God, there is nowhere in this world we can go and get away from God. Does that comfort your heart tonight? Or does that bother your heart tonight? Do you rejoice in the fact there's nowhere we can go and escape the presence of God? That bothers your heart, then that means there's something there between you and God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And again, I see this has worked even better than I imagined. The little shark we have here. Everybody, all the children faithfully come up here and inspect it. Looks like it's doing what we want it to, isn't it? That's why we brought it here. It's getting larger. It's doing the plan that we had for it. So just keep it in the water yet tonight. And tomorrow night, we'll have a little meeting and maybe we'll see if we can get it out. Hopefully it won't be too slimy. Maybe pass it around and see how it feels. Hopefully it'll be doing what we want it to do, right? And that's what God wants from us. God created us. He has us here for a reason and a purpose. And he wanted us to do his plan today. Did you do God's plan with your life today? Kind, loving, helpful. That's the lesson we want to learn from this. Why don't we go ahead and sing the theme song. Born to serve the Lord. Good.
From the dust of the earth, my God created man. His breath made man a living soul. My feet were made.
Is that on your heart and mind today? I was born to serve the Lord. Did you read God's word? Take time to help your neighbor. Like the challenge that song leaves us with. For text passage tonight, you can turn to Micah chapter 7. I was reading this chapter earlier on a couple weeks ago and thinking about this series of revival sermons, and I was struck with the end of the passage in verse 18 where he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Because he delighteth in mercy, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." And this amazing picture of God in his mercy, compassion, love, forgiving. Forgiving of people that call on him. That is our God. And that is why he has left us in the middle of this conflict between him and Satan. Do you ever wonder when that happened? When did Satan rise up against God? We don't know exactly where the angels came into the picture, where creation came in. But we see in that process Satan rising up against God and saying, "I am not going to serve you." And God said, well, he gave the angels that choice, that opportunity at that time to either serve him as he created them to or to rebel. And it says Lucifer in Isaiah talks about this, gives us the picture of what happened, how he fell and took a host of other angels with him. And so since that time, we have this conflict. Satan determining to do everything he can to attack God and his beautiful creation that he put here in an effort to be like God. And we know Satan is not able to have these attributes that God has. And so I want to read the first couple verses here of Micah, verses 1 to 6. And we see desperate times because of a wholesale departure from God. These people forgot who God was and turned and walked away from him. And look at the times that it brought upon them. And it alarms me because it's what I see in our world today. And who are you and I going to be? We have this choice to make. "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Did you get the picture? What a difficult, terrible time. Nobody can be trusted. Everybody is living for themselves. And the title I gave tonight's sermon was, "So They Wrap It Up." Did you catch that in that verse? Verse 3. "They do evil with both hands." just busy working things out for themselves, whatever I can do to connive and make my life work out for me the way I want it to work out. I don't care what happens to anybody else. There is none upright among men. All lie in wait for blood. And he says that the greatest men are doing these things. And the judge is taking bribes. Where is the world today in which we live? Seems all too common, doesn't it? Whatever I can do to be in control, whatever I can do to keep the power, to keep things going my way, whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. I think sometimes those attitudes, those thoughts come too close home. It's so easy because hand is joining in hand, right? That's this picture here. Great men are working together and they're getting away with it. And we're all tempted to believe it is fine. So I brought along a little illustration tonight. We're going to say this is us. This little cardboard box here. And we're going to take some of these attributes up here. This is part of our life, who we are. I think this marker will write on here. And so we have some good things about us, right? Maybe a neighbor does us wrong and we be a little bit patient. Part of who we are, we make sure everybody saw that, right? He came right into my yard, knocked over my fence, and I didn't get mad at him. Or maybe he shot some deer on my property, and that was against the law, and I left it go. Anything we could put out there. We make sure people know what he did, and I'm good. But then over here on the other side, you know, there's time that I was on that job site and there was, you know, this power tool that somebody left behind. I didn't think they'd ever miss it, so I just took it home with me, right? And then they asked me about it and I said, no, I didn't see it. So then I had to tell a lie, right? And you go down the list of things. This is what we face in our life. And maybe I've got a smartphone and I'm looking at some porn sometimes on there. Just, you know, not when anybody else is around. And then I have a brother ask me if I'm doing okay in my Christian life. And I say, yes, everything's good. And I tell another lie. I'm using deceit to cover it up. But I make sure that I get to church on time. I'm righteous, right? Because I show up at every service, and I make sure everybody sees that. And you're getting the picture here of somebody living a double life. And I make sure that whenever I am where I think people will see me, I keep the bad part of my life covered up. And eventually I discover, you know what? There's some other people. I should have rolled this the other way. I discover there's some other young people using their smartphones for things they shouldn't be either. And we agree to keep this undercover. And we understand that's just what we do. But we make sure everybody sees the good things we're doing as we go through our lives. And we wrap it up, just like that verse says. We keep it under wraps. We keep it in the dark. Nobody knows. And Satan is bringing us more and more into bondage as we go through our life this way. The rat never ends. And that's what verses 1 to 6 here depict. And after a while, you have sons dishonoring their fathers. You have the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. When there is sin that is hidden and people are living for themselves. When I looked up this wrap it up, it also meant it's woven together, weaving. And it just becomes this web, this network of lies and destruction. And we think we can go through life like this. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 now. I want tonight to just spend time in this sermon thinking about the deceitfulness of sin. And I want to break away the power that Satan wants sin to have in our lives. I want to understand that it's so, shall I say, normal or expected for us to have sin in our lives. But God has called us not to stay there. If we can bring those two things together tonight, Genesis chapter 3, I want to go ahead and read this. And just think about the temptation, the call from Satan, how it came about. Think about this in your own life, the things that Satan has held out before you, how you've responded to that, times you've failed, what have you done about that? Let's read. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, a problem. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, fig leaves around them, just like this rat, fig leaves. That's what we're doing. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field upon thy belly thou shalt go. And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so I want to just pull some lessons out of this passage here. When Satan came, what was the first thing he did in this temptation? Caused her to doubt God. He showed up. Was God present when Satan showed up? No, he made sure he showed up when God was not present. First thing he does in our lives, he shows up when God is not with us, when we are not seeking God. That's his goal. Catch us alone and isolated. His goal is to isolate us. And that's why God created community, church family. We must stay connected to a family that's seeking after God. And even more than that, times of greatest temptation are when we are isolated, even from our church family, as we go day to day, week to week. That's when doubt, fear, discouragement creeps in. Where was Adam? Was Adam present? There's some debate in scholars where Adam was in this picture. I tend to think he wasn't there, but it's not clear where he was. And even if he was there, it appears he was silent. Adam refusing to interact in time of temptation. And so Satan's first words were to cast doubt and suspicion on God. Who he was, what he wanted, was it fair? And he will do everything he can to make us believe God cannot be trusted. That's what he did here. And it's still the same today. You can't trust God. That's what he told Eve. And he wanted her to keep dwelling on this temptation. Verse 6. She kept looking at the tree. I don't know how long she looked at it after Satan was there. It doesn't say. But she continued to dwell on the temptation and look at this. This tree looks really good. I wonder if what God said was really true. It would make me wise. I could be like God. If I'd give in to this temptation, it would bring me pleasure. There's something it would bring me. Is that lie still the same today? That's still how Satan gets us today. If I give in to this temptation, it will give me something. It will give me something in my fleshly appeal. And he did not want her to return to proper fellowship with God and Adam. And when she finally brought it up, what did she say? When she finally talked to Adam about it, she had eaten the fruit, right? She's already partaken in the temptation, saying, Adam, eat this with me. And that's what we were reading about there in Micah. They were weaving this together, trying to make each other fall into sin and temptation to get what they wanted for themselves. And the same thing is happening here. with Eve and Adam. And so what happened as soon as they ate of this fruit? As soon as they gave into this temptation, what happened? They immediately had knowledge, and with the knowledge had what? Guilt and shame. Immediate consequences of giving into the sin. And the same is still true today. Whenever we do what we know is against God, there is immediate guilt and shame. It has not changed. And so when they had this shame and this guilt, they knew they had disobeyed God, knew they had done what should not have, God had told them not to do. Then what happened? You have to hide it. You have to hide it. You have to do what? Wrap it up so nobody can see. Who did they have to hide it from? All they had to hide from was God. They didn't even have other people to try to hide it from. Hide it from God. God cannot know that we did this. Is that still the same today? Still the same today. When we give in to our carnal, selfish desires in any way, we receive shame. And we need to hide it. That's our first, would you say, knee-jerk response. Nobody can know. But then God showed up. God showed up, and what happened? Did God know? We know that God knew. How did God know? Well, we knew from our discussion on what the Bible talks about, the attributes of God, what we know of Him. God knew exactly what was going on. And what did God do? He called them into account, right? What happened? This is not our normal relationship. You're not usually here hiding with these fig leaves. I know you ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which I commanded you not to. God shows up in our lives today, and He knows. And we know He knows. His conviction, His Spirit burns within our hearts. And so God made them each accountable for their own part of the sin, their own involvement in it. They were accountable to God, to Him for that. They had different levels of understanding, different levels of involvement from the serpent to Eve to Adam. And God gave them a specific punishment because of that. And it's still the same today. As we allow sin in our lives, God will continue to hold us accountable for whatever we make excuse for and give in to when Satan tempts us. And when we allow our own lusts to lead us astray. And so, what did they do? They tried to pass the blame. Well, God, you have to understand that because Eve gave this to me, I don't bear responsibility. My circumstances were out of my control, God. You need to let me off the hook a little bit. It seems like that's what they might have been trying to say. Did God let them off the hook because of their disobedience? No. And we have the difficulties He gave them. Do we still face these difficulties today? Yes, we still face these difficulties. We're made of the dust. We return to the dust. In the sweat of our face, we till the ground. There is sorrow in conception and bringing forth children. And God said, because of this, the man would rule over the woman. This is all a part of what happened here in the Garden of Eden, and we understand and see the effects of it still today. And today we also bear the responsibilities of our individual sin. And we could look at many men in the accounts down through the Bible of David and his house and when he gave into sin, how that forever impacted his life after that. The judgment that fell on him. Many, many kings and men down through the scriptures that whenever they gave in to following their carnal, selfish ways, there was a judgment passed on them by God in an effort to bring them back to him, to that they would not continue to go astray. And some of them repented and turned to God, and others continued away from God. And so we could turn over to Galatians 5, Colossians 3, where Paul kind of lists out the things that are from below, the things, we should read some of that at least, Colossians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So he gives us a clear picture of we're in this battle between God and Satan, and our flesh pulls us down. And the Spirit of God is to work in our spirit and draw us to him. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so, here we are, in the flesh, tempted with these very list of things that Paul says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, we cannot do. And he says, if we keep our heart in tune with God, the Spirit of God can speak to our spirit and lead us away from these things, lead us to God. And I remember a couple years back reading through Proverbs, coming across this verse. And he says, Proverbs 21:4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." What does that mean to you? The plowing of the wicked is sin. So I went looking in my Strong's, and the plowing said, the lamp of the wicked is sin. And it took me to what Paul said, where anything that is not of God, done for God, done in the knowledge of God, done in the pursuit of God, is sin. What we do in our lives must be done in faith. I was trying to get the words back. Whatsoever is not of faith, something like that. I didn't actually look that up. And so everything that is done selfishly, done for me, to please me, even though it might be right, might be flipping on the light switch just to enjoy a good meal, the plowing of the wicked, is sin. It actually means the lamp, the light of the wicked, because it's not done in pursuit of God. And so how do I respond when I sin? And so I've tried to make it real that there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. These temptations to live selfishly, to live for myself, to be misguided, to doubt God, to give in to things that please myself and go against God. That's who we are. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we accept that we as frail mortals made of clay are prone to sin. But we have to accept that we are to war against sin and not let sin have dominion over our bodies. I must diligently war against sin by humility and confession. And believing in the life and blood of Jesus is my only hope. And I must put on his example and character to enter into life and learn complete obedience to the will of the Father. And so we see, as the ungodly around us pursue sin, they seek to minimize the shame by acting like it's normal. Everybody does this. Teach it to the kindergartens. That's what we see in our society. And we're not there, but our temptation is this, where we want to cover it up, act like it never happened, keep putting one layer after the next around it to cover it up. Call that hypocrisy. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The only way for the mercy of God to become real in my life is to confess where I've come short, the things I've done. To be broken before God. I can never excuse any level of selfishness in my life. When I see it in myself, when my wife points it out to me, my children point it out to me, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to turn away from it. Might be my church leader, a fellow believer. It could even be an ungodly neighbor. Points it out to me sometimes. You claim to be a Christian and you were not compassionate. I saw what you did. I'm sorry. Lord, have mercy. Help me to grow to be like you. I cannot silence the voice of God in my life in any way. We can always learn from any person God has created. God wants us to learn from every person he has created. And so the only way to recognize sin is to stay close to God. Does God care about everything in my life? Does God care what job I have, what vehicle I drive? Does God care if I have a computer or a smartphone? Does God care about these things? God cares about it if it's becoming idolatry in our life, in our heart. If it's taking us away, distracting us from our pursuit of God, then God cares. So this is what we must do. When I find myself in sin, what do we do when we see sin in somebody else's life? 1 John, John talks about that. A sin unto death, a sin that is not unto death. We don't have time to read that, but 1 John 5:13-21. He tells us to pray when we see people given to sins not unto death. Might be a temper, might be... You know, we can go down the list of things that we know that as in our mortality are quick under the surface, that are against the nature of who God is. And we must continually, daily, call that into check. Call it out. Repent of it. Say we're sorry. Turn away from it. And he says there's sins unto death, that just because I would intercede for my brother for that, it would not give him eternal life. He would not find his way. And I think then there's a place to talk to them in humility. But that's, study that more yourself. How does God relate to sin? Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God cannot accept sin in his presence. That's why Satan had to be cast out. And if we are allowing sin in our life, we also will be cast out. Proverbs continues there. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though a hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so Paul tells us here in 1 Timothy, we have the opportunity tonight to send our sin on before, to get it taken care of, that when we get there, we know that when we stand before God, this cover that we have built all our life gets ripped away, and who we are is there before God for all that we've done. But thank God there's a way through Jesus. His blood applied to these sins, and as we turn away from them, it can be blotted out. It does not have to stand before us on that day and condemn us. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Gives us a very clear picture. Nothing to hide behind, nothing to cover us in that great and terrible day. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Plan to give an invitation tonight. Why don't we just bow our heads for a prayer here before that? Father, we again are here before you tonight. Lord, we ask that you would seek and search within us, Lord, to reveal any sin. And Father, help us to understand that this is common to us. We are mortal, we are frail, and as Adam sinned, so have we all. And Father, if there's any unconfessed sin here tonight, we ask that you would grant the person the courage to bring it to the light, and Lord, that it can go over beforehand, that it would not stand between them and you in the day of your judgment that will come. So, Father, speak to us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, what shall we sing? If God is calling, please stand to your feet. Maybe you have never named the name of Christ, and he's calling. Maybe you have, and you've allowed the deceitfulness of sin to again separate you from that loving, merciful Father. Shall we sing?
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, helpless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Which one you cannot be? Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?
Stop with that. And again, as long as God gives us life and breath, if you're not at peace, please talk to someone. God wants every person to be at peace, to be reconciled, to have the knowledge and purpose of heart that if I died tonight, I would be in heaven with him. So please, find somebody to talk to. But that's not where your heart is. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you again for the beautiful gift of life, another day that you've granted to us. Thank you for the sunshine, the blessing of the fall weather. We also thank you for the opportunity to gather in here to study the truths of your word. And Father, help us to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Again, as we go out these doors, we know that Satan desires to kill, to destroy, even our very souls. And Father, help us to walk in humility, to stay close to you, to stay close to our brothers, our sisters. Lord, even to reach out to the community around us and to spare them from the fire to come as well. Father, keep this burden, this vision forefront in our minds as we go through life. We are so weak, so needy, and we need you to be with us each step of the way. So guide and keep us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.